All right, if you have your Bibles, we're in the beginning the book of Matthew. And it's interesting, in both Matthew's Gospel and also in Luke's Gospel, we have two genealogies or lineages. And the one in Matthew's Gospel is Joseph's, and the one in Luke's Gospel is Mary's. And when we translate it properly, we can see that it's Joseph's and we can see that it's Mary. But I'd like to take you back to Psalm 106, just for a little background before we actually get into looking at these, genealogies and so forth. And basically, the genealogies are there for the purpose of establishing who Christ is. In Matthew's Gospel, it takes us back to David and then all the way back to Abraham. And it's the genealogy of a king. And so the account of the birth in Matthew is the account of the birth of a king. And it's probably 2 years after the account in Luke's Gospel, because the Magi, they saw a star while they were in the east, and they traveled, and they arrived not in Bethlehem, but they arrived in Jerusalem. And then Herod called the, when they showed up, he called for the scholars, and where Christ was to be born, well, in Bethlehem of Judea. Well, at that point in time, then the star reappeared and led them to not the manger, but to the house. So Jesus is in the house in Matthew's Gospel, and he's in a manger in Luke's Gospel. So it's two different accounts. And one, is at the time of his birth, and it's who attends, why were shepherds attending their flock by night? They do that during a period of time when the ewes are dropping their lambs, which is in the spring of the year. So Christmas, and it's interesting, for years the church celebrated Christmas in the spring. And then, of course, tradition, all this type of thing, and some pope here or there, and then all of a sudden they say, well, no, it's December 25th. Well, December 25th doesn't fit. Lambs aren't being dropped, And the only time that shepherds watch their flock at night is during lambing. And the reason, because ordinarily, to protect them from wild animals, and it takes fewer people to do it, they put them in a sheepfold. And then the shepherd is at the door of the sheepfold, and so the wild animals, they use briars and, with thorns that are about 4 or 5 inches long, and they kind of weave these things around. And animals can't get through it without being, hurting themselves. So, and the lambs can't, or the sheep can't get out. There's only one way, the door. And Jesus said in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, I am the door. See? So tradition has a way of, what shall we say? It has a way of undermining truth. And when we study to show ourselves approved under God, then we realize that Christ wasn't crucified on Friday, which is an assumption based upon the fact that the Sabbath was about to begin. Now, well, the Sabbath, if we go back to into the book of Deuteronomy, we find in Leviticus, particularly Leviticus with respect to that, that every Passover was observed as a Sabbath. So it was the Passover Sabbath that was about to begin, and the Sabbath or the Passover Sabbath can fall on any day of the week because it's always on the 15th day of the month. Okay? So tradition has a way of taking away us away from truth. Now, in the 106th Psalm, this kind of gives us a bit of a picture. Let me look here for just a second. A bit of a picture of what Israel was like. And we'll just get into this and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's kind of like a snapshot of the history of Israel. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord?" Yeah. Which one of us can remember all of the things that God has done and only God can do? "Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment or justice, and he that doeth righteousness at all times." Now, when we're talking about this, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do justice and do righteousness. See? Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." Now, speaking about the nation of Israel, he says, "We have sinned with our fathers who have committed iniquity," and these sins, Adam's sin is the iniquity. "We have done wickedly." Now, what is it? What is the most wicked crime that can be committed? Is it fornication? Is it murder? Is it this or is it that? No. It's worshiping the devil's lie in place of the truth of the Word of God. That's the unforgivable sin. That's the unpardonable sin. When you consciously reject the truth and insert the lie in its place. And that's basically, we can see more and more of it as we come down to the end of the age. The world is steeped in its morality. Yeah. Now, is doing good better than doing bad? Sure. But doing good, God accepts perfection. And we can't produce perfection. So no matter how hard we try, we could never make ourselves accepted of God on the basis of what we can or cannot do. So, but the Jews thought they could. And so they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So he goes on in verse 7, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt." Now, when we're talking about wonders, these are the judgments that God brought against the Egyptian gods. And the Jews had a tendency to want to worship like the Egyptians worshiped. And that's why when Moses went to the mount, and after a little while, they said, "Where's Moses? And make us a god, unless we turn to Egypt." And so he made a calf, a golden calf. And the Egyptians worshipped all kinds of false gods. One of them that they worshipped was Apis, the bull god. And, I don't want to be too explicit, but if you've ever seen a bull getting ready to mate with a cow, they are, they have very large penis, let's put it that way, okay? And the women in Egypt were talking about the priest of Apis 1,000 years later, after they'd come out of Egypt, and they were still talking about how big they were, And kind of like Sonny's wife in The Godfather, if you remember that movie. Yeah. And it's just, man's heart is deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. So when man thinks that by the life that he lives, he can have a right relationship with God, what's he actually doing? He's calling God a liar. You know? And he's calling the efforts of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us futile, unnecessary, because we're good people. And that's the devil's lie. And so he says, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. You know, and they're trembling and having fear and saying, it'd be better for us to go back into Egypt. And Moses prays about it. God says, get up and go forward. Yeah. And he stretched forth his rod and the waters parted and they crossed. And if you look at the Sinai Peninsula, you know, it's kind of a heart-shaped peninsula. And on the west side, you have the Red Sea, and on the right side, you have the Red Sea. You know, and it's on both sides. And they had come down the Sinai Peninsula to the tip, and Baal-Zephon and Pi-Hahiroth were two mountains that were there, and the Egyptians were coming, and they were trapped. And so then at that point in time, God says, you know, okay, time to quit praying, Moses. Stretch forth your rod and go forward. And the seas parted, and they went across on dry ground. There's an interesting thing that they've discovered that there's basically where the Red Sea is, the water is right there at the point of Sinai, is rather shallow, you know, and there's an opening because that's one of the other seaports that Israel has that they can come down from the south of Israel and have a seaport there too, other than just going out into the Mediterranean. So, but when God caused those, you know, the seas to stand up, as Eric mentioned this morning, like jello, you know, they just congealed. And the Jews went across on dry ground. And then the Egyptians are saying to do, what happened? They followed after them. The wheels fell off their chariots. They bogged down. And then God caused the waters to crash in upon them. And they were all drowned in the sea. So he says, our fathers understood not thy wonders, at verse 7, in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them. Why? For his name's sake. Now, each one of us, why are we believers in Jesus Christ? God in his infinite mercy and grace has saved us for his name's sake. You know, why? We could all say, why me? You know, I certainly don't deserve salvation. No one does. But God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. And this is comforting to me at a point. I'm 87 years old. I'm in that target group where we've been talking about this pandemic. You know, and people over 80 years of age are more susceptible to being taken out with it. And, you know, basically I wash my hands. For years I've had antiseptic soap here in the church, use it with hot water. You know, good idea, you know. But what do we have to fear? Fear itself. You know, God chose us. And he has a job for us to do, and we're to do it. And part of that job is preach the word. Be diligent or instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, and we're living then. You know, just look around. How many of us are here? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, and people, you try to witness to them, and they have very little appetite. They may profess to be Christians, but they have very little appetite for the Word of God. You know. And that's a conundrum, a mystery, you know. But because of all things, what sustains us? The person and work of Christ that we preach. You know, that's what gives us hope. You know, and that's why I quoted that verse. And it's for the last days, folks. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner or custom is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, and so, yeah, wash, don't shake hands. I agree with that. Keep your distance as much as possible. If you have a cough or a sore throat, certainly stay home, you know, because that's one of the first symptoms of this pandemic. Yeah. But just following logical, practical, you're more at risk going to the market, and you have to go to market to get enough food to keep feeding yourself. You know. Yeah. But you're far more at risk there than you are here. Okay. So here you're going to get some food to eat, but it won't sustain your natural body, but it'll sustain your soul. So he rebuked the Red Sea in verse 9 also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Now, who's on our side, folks? Yeah, the Lord's on our side. And he's not on our side because we're any better than anybody else. But think about this. God chose us and Christ went before the foundation of the world. I was talking the other day to Adrian on the phone. And she said, I'm going to pay for 20 years of so that even if we're gone, those messages will be on the website. I said, honey, it doesn't work that way. First of all, there are no failures with respect to salvation. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, I understand where her heart is. You know, she wants to be able to be saved. Yeah. Okay. And then number two, how long do you suppose we're going to stay on the internet when the trumpet sounds and we're taken out and the Antichrist controls everything? You know, there's not going to be anything on the internet except what he wants. And if you think about it, I see everyone doing it. You know, you ask a question, or you know, and there's a lot of good information at the present time on the internet. And what does everybody do? They instantly poke it into their phone to verify it. Now, when the Antichrist controls that, what kind of information do you think you're going to get? See? So, and that's going to happen. He's going to control everything while he reigns. And the interesting thing, if it's literal, and I believe it is, in the 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, ye, you know, shall not be gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now that wasn't fulfilled in his first advent. So the 144,000 are going to be preaching in Israel, and they will. That's the only place the gospel will be going forth, And there's a portion of scripture, I've forgotten where it is right now, where that men will attach themselves to Jews because they will say, we've heard that the Lord is with you. Okay. So, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, and Israel will be what? Saved out of it. So when the Lord's feet touch upon Mount Olives, you know, God is going to save the nation as a nation. And that's going to be about one-third of the Jews. Two-thirds of them are going to follow after the Antichrist. So let's go on and look at this history, because this sets up the Gospel of Matthew. So he rebuked the Red Sea in verse 9, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them in verse 10. And the waters covered their enemies, and there was not one of them left in verse 11. Then believed they his words. And read the 15th chapter of Exodus. Oh, did they have a revival? You know, they were rejoicing and praising the Lord for destroying their enemies when they were in Saudi Arabia in Midian and gotten across the Red Sea. And so it's that eastern leg of the Red Sea that they crossed, not the western leg. Okay? And Sinai, what's called Sinai, there's no, Mount Sinai is not in Sinai. There's a mountain there, but there's no desert there. And where they were, there was a desert, and there's evidence that because of erosion of rock, that when Moses smote the rock, that water gushed forth from the rock, and that's in Midian. In Saudi Arabia, not on the Sinai Peninsula. And there's no mountain across from the mountain that where the Roman Catholic Church, I think it's called St. Catherine's, they built a big monastery up there. There's no mountain with a cave in it across from that. But in Midian, and the Mount of God, right across from it, remember when Elijah fled from I've forgotten her name now, the queen of Israel, what was her name?
Jezebel.
Jezebel, yeah, okay. Yeah, how could you forget Jezebel? Yeah, I think it was Frankie Lane singing a song about Jezebel, whatever. Anyway, he fled from her. He was scared to death, and he was in a cave, right across from the mountain of God. There's nothing like that in Sinai, but there is something like that in Midian, in Arabia. So tradition again fails us. Okay. And they sang his praise, verse 13. They soon forgot his words, his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their souls. You know, haven't got anything to eat, so he gave them quail. We haven't got anything to eat, he gave them manna. And after 40 years of eating manna, they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. What is the bread that came down from heaven? Literally, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And so typically, what they felt after eating manna day after day after day, we hate this stuff. You know, but God was preserving them in the wilderness, and it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And they envied Moses, also in verse 16, in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Remember, they were going to overthrow Moses and Aaron, and lead the nation of Israel back to Egypt. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb. You know, that's when Moses was on the mount. And worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. Yeah. Do we worship animals? Is God an ox? You know? And that's what they were doing was worshiping an ox as God. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, the terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word. Is there anything any different today? You know, we give forth the word of God, and we've got lots of people that go to church, but they really don't want the word of God. They want to be entertained, you know. But murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves unto Baal Peor, is the way we would say it. Baal Peor would be more accurate pronunciation, and ate the sacrifice of the dead. You know, thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sake. And remember what he did. You know, he was told to strike the rock. It gave forth water. He came to it the second time, and God told him to speak to the rock, and Moses smote it twice. Who does the rock represent? The rock is Christ. That rock that followed them is Christ. And so smiting it a second time is a misrepresentation. Christ died once for sin. Okay. And so Moses, the man of God, who brought the law to the nation of Israel from Mount Sinai, misrepresented the Lord Jesus Christ by smiting the rock a second time to give them water. Yeah. And so he said, so that went ill with Moses in verse 32 for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. You know, kind of ticked him off a little bit. And so he did something presumptuously. You know, we're all subject to that. They did not destroy the nation when they entered the land. They were told to utterly destroy the nations. What happened to them? They didn't do it. And first thing you know, they're worshiping their gods. They were told to destroy them so that they wouldn't worship their gods. But because they, you know, oh, how could we kill this one? How could we kill that one? They haven't done anything against us. You can find an emotional reason, but God said utterly destroy them. Yeah. And I get a kick out of the way that people try to project God. You know, a lot of people are conscientious objectors against war. When God told, Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites, save nothing that they have alive, from man, woman, child, infant, all of their animals, all of their flocks, utterly destroy it. You know, because by not utterly destroying it, what did they do? They settled down with them. First thing though, they were doing was worshiping the way they worshiped. You know, and what's the ultimate result of that? Damnation. You know. So when God gave them the command to utterly destroy, they should have utterly destroyed. Saul saved Agag, the king, alive. Why? Because he was king, and he would want to be saved alive. Okay. Verse 33, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips, speaking of Moses, they did not destroy the nation concerning whom the Lord commanded them. but were mingled among the heathen or the nations and learned their works, or they worshiped the way they worshiped, and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto demons. Now, human sacrifice by the Jews to the false gods of the land. Why did God tell them to utterly destroy? You know, so that they wouldn't do that. You know, but they fell into making, you know, actually sacrificing their sons and their daughters to false gods. Okay? So, you know, when people say, well, how could a loving God do that? You know, because a loving God was trying to keep Israel on the right track with respect to the truth. But they corrupted the truth for the lie. Okay? And they shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, in verse 38. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Oh, whoredom in the Scripture almost always speaks of false worship. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen or the nations, and they that hated them ruled over them. You know, their enemies also oppressed them and were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. And this sin is the iniquity. God keeps going back to that sense of morality, you know. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant, and repented or changed his mind according to the multitude of his mercy. Now, God, you know, doesn't change his mind. We're using anthropomorphic language here to carry the idea, so that it's as if God changed his mind. He knew what he was going to do in the first place. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen or the nations, to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, so be it. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now, when we get into Matthew, you know, basically that's a summary of all that is in the Old Testament. Israel came out of the land of Egypt. They went into the land of Canaan. They worshiped falsely in the land. There was always an element in Israel that had the truth, but like it is in the day in which we live, God always had a remnant, you know, a very small remnant. Now, when we come into the book of Matthew, Matthew gives us a genealogy, and I am going to read this to you now, to get us started, and then we'll compare it with Luke's genealogy next week, and maybe we can deal with the curse that was laid upon Caniah, who is referred to as Jeconiah in this lineage. So, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So, what Matthew is establishing is that through the lineage of here we have Joseph's lineage, who was supposed or presumed to be the father of Jesus. But here we have the legal lineage that Jesus has the right to reign upon the throne of David because of the fathers that are in his lineage. Okay? But his father actually was God. And that's a very important factor. So Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab or Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Now, Ruth had to be redeemed, required a kinsman redeemer. And we have two women that would be counted as prostitutes in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he had to be related to us, but not have the sin nature that we have. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. Yeah, it says Rehoboam. And Rehoboam or Rehoboam begat Abiah. And Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. It says Jehoshaphat, but it's Jehoshaphat in the Hebrew. And Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Osias, which is Uzziah. And Osias begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconiah, and Jeconiah is Coniah. Turn back to Jeremiah 22. The 22nd chapter of Jeremiah, and let's begin about verse 28, I think. Well, let's begin about verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, that's Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. It's going to have nothing to do with Jeconiah. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. But to the land whereunto they desire to return, thither shall they not return. Is this man Coniah, or as we have in the New Testament, Jeconiah, a despised broken idol? Yes, he is. Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Yes, he is. Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into a land which they know not, or they're going to be exiled. O earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless. Now, that didn't mean he didn't have any children, because he's actually in the lineage of our Lord. But God put a curse upon Jeconiah because of his idolatry, that of his seed, his natural seed, no one would ever reign as king in Israel. And so he says, thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. But we just found out that Jeconiah is in the lineage of Joseph. And so let's finish reading this in the first chapter, and we'll find a solution to this problem. And after they were brought to Babylon, so Jeconiah, all of his apostasy was about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And Jeconiah begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, what? The husband of Mary. There's the solution. Now, he's not the father of Jesus. He's the husband of Mary. So the curse upon Jeconiah stands, but we have the legal lineage of the king. So then it says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused or engaged to Joseph, people would be engaged for a whole year. And if anyone was found pregnant during that time, then they wouldn't have a marriage. And it was during that year that Mary was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then we read, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. You want to read what the Jews thought of this over in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. We be not born of fornication. What was the implication? They didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. They thought that Mary was pregnant, by someone other than her husband. Well, she was. She was pregnant by the power of the Spirit of God so that God could become a man and stand in our stead and life and be the King of the Jews. Now, when we go over to the book of Luke, and we'll look at that next time, we have the genealogy of Mary. And so that genealogy takes us all the way back to Adam, who's of God. So it's translated the son of, but Adam came from God. God created him. So Mary's genealogy gives us a kinsman, a redeemer. Remember Ruth, in order to be redeemed, could only be redeemed by a near kinsman. And we, in order to be redeemed, have to be redeemed by a kinsman. So Jesus was born King of the Jews, and we see he has the legal right to be King of the Jews because he's in that lineage. But that lineage has Keniah in it, but actually Jesus didn't come from Keniah because he came from the Holy Spirit. And these things are these are what you call some of the mysteries of Scripture. And there's always an answer, a correct answer. Why? Because God can't lie. And the Word of God can't be understood by the natural man. And when the natural man finds something like this, he goes out of his way to try to undermine the Word of God with it and say, well, look at there. He says he couldn't be of Keniah, and yet he's of Keniah. No, he's not of Keniah. He's of the Spirit of God. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. And because of his promise, he promised us eternal life, and he promised us that we shall never perish. So we have a great deal to rejoice in, coronavirus notwithstanding. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love and goodness to us, for your grace. And we pray, we know that there are plagues that come upon this world. And we know that we have to use some common sense, but we also know that we're commanded to do certain things, like not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the custom or manner of some is, but to gather together, to give forth the truth of the Word of God so that souls may be saved, so that believers in Jesus Christ might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. We can never get enough of the truth. And the truth, as the scripture says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're so thankful that we've been made free by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.